Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
In these seasons where we have together one of our spiritual growth campaigns as we're in right now, we always try to have the same topics and themes going on in worship that we also have those going on in our bodybuilder groups. And those of you that are in one of our bodybuilder groups, hopefully last week many of you began, perhaps some still beginning ahead. We are hearing and going to hear wonderful stories that speak of folks who have experienced an unusual presence of God among them. That has sparked new life, spiritual awakening in the lives of individual believers in Christ and in congregations. In last week's first session, we heard the story of a church in Durban, South Africa in the 1960s, told by Alec Rowlands, who was a little boy growing up in that church because his dad was the pastor. And we heard how when his dad went to that church in the early 60s to Durban to pastor it, it was a church that was in great trouble. It was a church marked by immorality, by unpaid bills, by broken relationships. And over his first years there at the church, the pastor sought to preach expository messages straight from the Word of God that would address many of those issues, believing that if he just preached hard enough that the people would respond and renewal would come, but that was not the case. Still, after 3 years of very sound preaching, the church was unchanged, unresponsive to what God was trying to do. And the pastor and his wife, in despair over the state of their congregation, decided that together that they would enter into a month of prayer and fasting to seek the Lord, to see what could happen. And still, nothing happened very quickly. And then Alec Rowland tells of the Friday night prayer meetings in that church. Though things were in such bad disrepair in so many ways, they'd have a weekly prayer meeting. They met on Friday nights. It was like most of the other things going on in the church was lifeless, but they met nonetheless. And he tells of one particular Friday night when around 15 people from the church had gathered there. And at the end of it, the pastor's words to himself, what he was thinking inside was, "This prayer meeting is dead. Let's just gather together and give it a decent burial. Then we can at least go home." Have you ever been in one of those prayer meetings? I have. I've been in some. You've been in some. But before he could dismiss everyone, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And God said to him, "Pastor, you've been here for an hour and a half, and all you've done is complain. Why don't you have these people worship me for a moment?" And out of sheer obedience, not feeling it really, but just because God's Spirit spoke to him so clearly, he said to the people, "Well, let's sing a hymn to God." And they began to sing. And the presence of God descended on them. In an unusual, amazing act of grace, God poured out his Spirit. Some people in the group began to weep. Some began to confess their sin. Some of those who were involved in those broken relationships began to confess to one another and were reconciled to one another. And renewal and revival broke out. That prayer meeting went on to midnight with the people praying some more and singing some more. All of it marked by great joy on Friday night. On Sunday morning, 200 people, more than 200 people, were waiting outside the church door when the pastor got there to unlock the doors because they had heard what had happened. on the Friday night prayer meeting that the presence of God had broken out and people showed up in droves just waiting. And that began awakening that lasted several years. An awakening led to that congregation growing from 35 people that were meeting right there when all that started to very quickly that 200 on that next Sunday morning, and over the next several years up to 700 with baptisms almost every week. And they began to see miracles happen among them occasionally. Now, there are several factors involved in that kind of experience, several factors involved in that renewal breaking out, that why God would choose to manifest or evidence his presence among them, as we talked about, like we, and we're going to be considering those different factors that came into play. But for us today, I simply want us to note the context in which the people in that church first began to experience the evidential manifest presence of God. And that context was worship. Worship is that act by which we proclaim, as we just have in song, by which we proclaim and acknowledge and then respond to the worthiness of God. It is when we engage in worship, whether as we have this morning gathering together corporately, or whether it's in the day-to-day time when you spend time alone with God, it's in those moments that we are in a position to experience the manifest presence of God. In James, I invite you to turn there, James chapter 4 and verse 8, there is a command, really. I choose to see it as more of an invitation with a promise. But it is in command form, but I think you should receive it as an invitation from God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Word of God says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And I would suggest to you this morning that we draw near to God when we worship Him. Now, problem is that not everything we call worship is truly worship. So I want us to take a few moments and examine some qualities that must characterize worship. If that worship is going to lead us corporately, and if it is going to lead us individually into God's presence. All of these factors are true. Whether you're talking about your personal quiet time, all of this applies, or whether you're talking about as we gather together as believers, anytime we gather corporately, any place you might go and gather with other believers on corporately on Wednesday night, our young people, you teenagers that are here, when y'all gather on Wednesday night to worship the Lord together, it applies to all of that. I want you to see from the Word of God this morning this. In order to draw near, first of all, you must be intentional in worship. Intentional in worship. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 8. The word says, draw near to God. In other words, you must have that as your intent. When you sit down to have that time alone with God, that quiet time of day, it is your intent not to mark something off your to-do list, to be spiritual, to have a quiet time. It is, I want to spend time with God. I want to be with Him. When you come to worship on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, anytime you might gather with God's people, my intent is I'm coming because, and my purpose is to enter into the presence of God. I'm going to draw near to God. I want to come face to face with Him so that I can honor Him, glorify Him, worship Him. You have to be determined that that's what's going to happen. You have to be purposeful about it. You can't just sit back and hope it happens. No, this is why I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. In Psalm 95, that we read together parts of a moment ago, the psalmist writes, come, Let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Today, if you would only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. He gives them an example out of their history, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. You see, you enter your quiet time. You come to the place of corporate worship. Intent, I've come to sing to God. I've come to shout. I'm coming before him. I've come to thank him. I've come to extol him, to worship him. I've come to hear him. That's what the psalmist says is our purpose. And you have to be very focused about that. If you're singing in your quiet time or singing when we come here, you got to sing to him. It has to have that focus. It doesn't work if you're just singing words or listening to someone else sing. You got to sing to him. J.I. Packer, one of the eminent scholars of our day, great teacher and author, he says, I've experienced God's presence most powerfully in worship, often during the singing. I suppose because when we sing to him, we are looking hard in his direction. I love that phrase. We are looking hard in his direction. Singing to him. If we're praying to him, not just hearing someone else say words, not just mouthing words, not just going over requests or needs in our mind, but actually conversing with God, listening to him, not to the preacher, but to him through the Word of God, intent on hearing what his Word is to me today. You have to be intentional. Secondly, you must be expectant in worship. Expectant. Look again in James chapter 4 and verse 8. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, God says, and he will draw near to you. That sounds like a promise to me. Draw near to God. Get intent on getting into his presence. Focused on that. Draw near, and he will draw near to you. And you have to expect that God is going to keep his word. That you're going to get into the intimate presence of God. Remember, we talked last week about the different kinds of the presence of God. Yes, God's around you all the time. God never leaves you forsake. But we're talking about getting face to face with God. We're talking about getting into the intimate presence of God, where he makes his presence known to you. You experience him face to face. He will draw you into that experience. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Word of God says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe that he will respond, that he will reward you for your drawing near to him. And guess what the reward is? Himself. And there's nothing better than that. God rewards you and says, come into my very presence. 1 Chronicles 28:9, another place where God affirms, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And so you're expectant. Thirdly, you must be sincere in your worship. Must be sincere. Direct you to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. We're in the book of Hebrews. The author that God inspires uses that same language of the psalmist. Let us, encouraging, exhorting us in our worship. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You see, that last part of the phrase has to do again with the idea of being expectant, with the full assurance that faith brings. You know God's going to show up. But you've got to draw near what? With a sincere heart. Sincere means, the word means to be true, genuine, without hypocrisy. No pretending. You can't pretend, can't fool God, right? No play acting. Take off all your masks. Be pure in your heart, pure in your motives. Whatever you're doing, whether it's in your quiet time, whatever elements are there, whatever you're doing in this place as we worship together, whatever you're doing it from a genuine desire to be with God, to love Him, to honor Him. In Christian Review magazine, they include little stories people send in about true life things that happen. And one grandma sent in a story about her little grandson. His name was Chandler. He was little. And they were in church one Sunday, sitting by his grandma, and they were worshiping. And there's a soloist singing, and the soloist wasn't very good, and everybody knew it. And so the little boy leaned over grandma and said, "She can't sing very well, can she?" And grandma, knowing the woman, knew this woman loved God so deeply, loved Him very much. And so she leaned back over and said, well, she sings from the heart. That's what makes it good. A couple of days later, they're in the car together again, grandma and little boy, and they're driving down the street, and they're listening to Christian music on the radio, and grandma sings along. And Chandler listens for a while, and he sings, "Grandma, you sing from your heart too, don't you?" You know, that's what God's interested in. You know, God doesn't care. I don't want to sing too loud. The people around me might scatter. You don't worry about that, do you? It doesn't matter what you sound like to you or to anybody else. What does God think? people tell me, I just don't want to pray out loud. I don't think I know how to do it right. God doesn't care about the words and the right formula and all that. Is it from your heart? Are you singing to Him from your heart? Are you praying to Him from your heart? Are you listening from your heart? You must be sincere in worship, and God draws near. Fourth, you must be humble. You must be humble in worship. I want you to look again back at Psalm 95. It's just rich with teaching about worship. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let's bow. Let's kneel. Bowing in the presence of someone, kneeling before someone, is a sign of that you recognize that that person is superior to you. And so when you come and you bow down in worship, we Baptists, we always think, well, that's got to be symbolic. Bow down, kneel on the inside. No, He means literally. You can do it in your heart, and that works, but He's talking here physically. Come, let's bow in worship. Let's kneel before the Lord and Maker. Those are physical signs that you recognize that you're in the presence of one who is superior to you. They are acts of humility. You are in the presence of the sovereign of all the universe, the one who rules over all, the one to whom everything belongs and to whom we all must give account. He's the creator. We're just creatures. He is infinite. We are finite. He is powerful and we're puny. He's holy and we are utterly sinful. What in the world makes us think we could just go in and enter any old way we want to? Do you realize that if we actually get to experience the presence of God, it's only by His grace? It's only because of Jesus Christ. It's only because Jesus is willing to die on that cross and bear our sins in His body, because those sins keep us out of the presence of God. We can't be in God's presence with our sin, but Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead so that if by faith we would accept what Christ did for us on the cross, trust Him to forgive us of our sin, and then the penalty He bore on the cross, God accepts that in our place, and God wipes our sin off. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. And God says, on the basis of who Jesus is, you can come into My presence. So you and I have no reason to ever feel proud. Or not spiritual. I'm in the presence of God. No. Humble. Humble. He lets us into His presence by His grace. We are so unworthy if He lets us linger there even for a moment. Be humble. And then the scripture says you must be reverent in worship. One of the dangers, and why some teachers, preachers don't really like to talk about it very much, they worry about this danger a little bit, is that in speaking about relating intimately to God, in talking about getting face to face with God, is that some people will take that to an extreme. There is always the danger of taking it to an extreme and growing, what I call it is growing buddy-buddy with God. You know what I mean? It's like you and God are buddies, best pals, best girlfriends. and treating God too casually. Does that make sense? Being flippant about Him. The scripture warns against that. In Hebrews, again, back over in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." A gracious God, yes. Merciful, yes. Love, yes. But also holy and righteous and just. A consuming fire. So we must not take too lightly whose presence we are in and thus fail to pay Him the respect that is due Him. We are to hold Him in awe, to revere Him, even as we enjoy Him. In fact, did you know in Psalm 114 and verse 7, the psalmist said, "Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Reverence, honor, respect. Be reverent in your worship if you would draw near to God. And then the Word of God says if you would draw near, you must be wholehearted, wholehearted in your worship. Too often, I don't know about your quiet time, but my quiet time, and often in our corporate worship, our seeking after God lacks energy. It lacks enthusiasm. It lacks effort. It is half-hearted. You see it in our lackluster singing, in our distracted listening, in our mechanical, robotic praying. And it makes you wonder sometimes if we fail to realize the opportunity that God is affording us to draw near and be in His very presence. It calls for not half-heartedness, but wholeheartedness, as if we can't wait to get there. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, just repeating what is said over and over in Scripture. In fact, He said this is the most important commandment of all. Love the Lord your God. Okay. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and in all your strength. He's worthy of it all. Worthy of all our energy and all our enthusiasm. Robust offerings of praise, of our worshiping Him and seeking Him with all we have and all we are. It's not some casual stroll in the park. Oh, I hope I get in the presence of God today. No, I want to get there. Earnestly, wholeheartedly, remember Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when? When you seek me with all your heart. And then the scripture says you must be balanced in worship. I know that sounds kind of strange. That verse doesn't come right. That word doesn't come right out of scripture. But let me tell you what I mean by it. The balance that you have to have in your worship, personally, corporately, is a balance between the mind and the heart. Between intellect and emotion. Between reason and experience. It is easy for us as human beings to err in one direction or the other. too many of us approach God heartlessly. And by that, I don't mean you don't have a heart. I mean, by that, I mean we approach God intellectually. We approach God from the intellectual side only, with our minds in gear and our reason in play. But that's pretty much where it stops. And a person who does this is the person, for instance, who goes into their quiet time and says, okay, I have to read my Bible today. Good Christians read their Bible every day. Okay, let me see what truth I could learn today. So they go and they read their Bible, and they learn a truth. And they think in that way that they have spent time alone with God. That kind of reading the Word, or you could do it singing-wise and certainly praying too, that leads to formalism, to dryness, to distance from God. Let this warn. That's what happened to the Pharisees. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, to the Pharisees, he said, you study the Scriptures diligently. See how religious they were? They studied the Scripture diligently. He said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. He said, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, they had all the intellect and all the real, they had all the Scripture, but they didn't have any of the experience of the very one to whom the Scripture was supposed to be leading them. This may surprise you, coming from a Puritan, but Jonathan Edwards is one of the great Puritans in history and greatly used of God in this nation in Great Awakening. When God poured out His Spirit, one of the times God poured out His Spirit on our nation, on the colonies, and the Word of God spread and great things happened. Jonathan Edwards said, he that has doctrinal knowledge and speculation only without affection never is engaged in the business of religion. See, a person thinks they are. Oh, I've got knowledge. I'm doctrinally correct. I know what the Word of God says, but no heart, no love, no experience with God. He said, you've never been religious at all. Now, to be honest, those of us from the Baptist, the Bible church tradition, this is the way we tend to err more. I mean, we put the pulpit in the middle, right? Why? Because the Word of God is central, and it is. And we give attention to the reading of the Word, and everything's about the sermon and all that, and all those things are important. We're talking about balance, so don't negate all that. But sometimes we become focused and limited on that. Does that make sense? We tend to err on that side, approaching God intellectually. Now, you can go too far the other way too. And usually the people on either extreme sit back and throw rocks at each other. Oh, they're just too emotional. And the people on the other side sit back and say, well, y'all are too boring. You can go too far the other way with an emphasis on just emotion. It's all about emotion and experience, and you don't engage your mind. You don't evaluate what you hear. You don't evaluate what you see happening by the Word of God. Those will never contradict. You don't, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing is preeminent. And the danger there is not formalism and dryness, but the danger is falling off into experiences that are not biblical, that don't fit the Word of God. They're not of God. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, the Word of God says, enthusiasm without knowledge is not good. See, balance. If you act too quickly, you might make a mistake. In some spiritual awakenings, if those of you group leaders who are reading the book that goes along with the study of the presence, in that book he talks about the revival that broke out in Toronto years ago. Holy Spirit was poured out, and one of the signs often was people just began laughing hysterically all during the service. Well, tell me where that is in the New Testament. People were barking like dogs. That sounds real enticing, doesn't it? It's not in the New Testament. It's going to line up with the Word of God. That's the danger you can fall off into. But the other way is just as dangerous to your spiritual life. It's what? Balance. John Ortberg illustrates, I love the way he illustrates it, and I think I'll remember it because of it. He illustrates it with characters from The Wizard of Oz. He says some people engage in scarecrow worship and some people grow in tin man worship. Do you remember what the scarecrow sang? If I only had a what? Brain. If I only had a brain. Some people worship like that, right? And then there are the tin man, formal, right? Squeaky. What's he? If I only had a heart. If I, that's some of us in worship. If I only had a heart. And other people, if I only had a, you know. And neither of those let you get into the presence of God. It's balance. You engage your mind and you let your heart be poured out to God. You want to experience Him, not just reason Him out. And you want your experience of Him to match what God has revealed in His clear Word of God. You must be balanced in worship. And finally, you must be selfless in worship. Selfless. Can I ask you this morning to think with me? Don't answer out loud, but why do you attend worship? You know, you teenagers, why do y'all come on Wednesday night to worship? Why do you come on Sunday morning? And or why do you have a quiet time? Why do you, you know, get up early maybe or stay up late, whatever fits you best? Why do you have a quiet time? And if people were honest about their answers, some might be a little hesitant to be. Some would say, well, because you're supposed to. You know, a long time ago I learned good Christians get up, have a quiet time, so I have a quiet time. Or people say, well, it's the right thing to do. And then the motives we would think are better, we'd say, well, I enjoy it. I love coming to church and singing. I love it. I enjoy it. I get something out of it. I have a quiet time because I get something out of it. Do you realize that all of those reasons make worship about you? They make worship about you. And that's an error. We just love ourselves so much that that's the error we fall into. We make everything about us, even the worship of God. We make it about us way too often. You see it not only in our reasons for doing it, but you see it in how we evaluate our experiences. You know, we evaluate our times of worship. You know, I do that, you do that, wherever you go for, you know, whether you're talking about your quiet time. You know, you say, well, I didn't get much out of my quiet time today. Or we go away from church. Well, I didn't really like the music we sang today. Or, boy, Kim was off this week preaching. I don't know what he did all week, but he didn't study. You know, boy, the prayer time was so long. I got so bored. We evaluate. And we walk away. And we go, am I satisfied? Was I satisfied with that quiet time? Was I satisfied by that corporate worship experience? Was I, am I pleased? What did I get out of it? Am I pleased? By the way, that consumer mentality is killing the church in America. People go from church to church. What am I getting out of it? Wrong question. A.W. Tozer said, gathering together for worship. He's talking about the corporate experience here. I would suggest it applies to the quiet time as well, personal. Gathering together for worship has nothing to do with pleasing ourselves, but everything to do with pleasing God. You see, you got to make worship about God, not you. Again, I direct your attention to Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Hear the focus of this passage. Come, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before Him. You know, like, who's on the stage there? Come before Him with thanksgiving. Extol Him with music and song. For the Lord's the great God, the great King above all gods. He's the object of attention. What does He get out of it? Was He pleased? Was He pleased? Yes, you and I may feel better after we've done it. You know, when you got one of those quiet times where you just know you were in the presence of God, or we go home from a worship experience. Oh, God was there. I felt Him. I experienced Him so much. Yes, you may feel better after that, but that should not be the motive for engaging in it. You will feel good. That's not a motive. That's a consequence. You will feel good because that's what you were made for. It is a consequence of drawing near to God, enjoying the intimate fellowship for which you and I were designed. It's that feeling comes because you've offered God the glory and the honor that He's worthy of. That's why that happens, but it's not why you do it. You must be selfless in worship. The great C.S. Lewis said, "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates His presence to men." Getting into the presence of God requires worship. And worship of the right nature, has nothing to do with the kind of music that's sung or the quality of the music or any other element in a corporate worship service. It doesn't matter what's included or not. None of that matters. It doesn't matter whether you're spending 15 minutes alone in your quiet time or you think an hour sounds more spiritual. The length of time is not the point. What you're using for a devotional guide in your quiet time, what you include in your time alone with God, you sing or you don't, you listen to music or you don't, none of that matters. Those are just tools. What matters is the manner in which you approach God, the manner in which you draw near to Him. And the Scripture is clear that if you would draw near to Him and have Him draw near to you, if you would have it personally, if we would have it corporately, then your worship must be intentional, focused. You must be expectant that God's going to show up sincere and humble and reverent in His presence with all your heart, with your mind engaged and your emotion engaged, and you make it all about Him. Draw near like that, and He will be present, and He will make it known to you, to us, that He is present.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.